Boker Tov, everybody. Shavuot Tov, Chodesh Tov. Welcome to the beginning of our Elul series. And the pleasure, Rabbi Liebtag always begins every week. It begins every month. So pleasure to welcome here as we will be focusing on the holidays of Tishrei. And as I'm sure you may notice, but I'll point out, the first 3 weeks are going to be Sunday at 11:15 a.m., as we always do. And the next the following 2 weeks will be Saturday night, the night of Slicha, Saturday night, September 8th, I believe that is, 3 weeks from last night, 10 a.m., 5 a.m. in the morning. Rabbi Liebtag volunteered to give at that time. And then the September 23rd, sort of Erev Yom Kippur, will do the Saturday night. The Yom Kippur, of course, is on Sunday night. So just watch out for those two times, the 11:15 and September 9th. We haven't publicized it yet, but please God, we'll be having a very nice Yom Iyun. We'll have 8 speakers through whatever, half an hour each, and not quite as long as we did on Tisha B'Av, but so that we'll have on September the 9th, the Sunday before Rosh Hashanah. Just be on the lookout for that. And as we get started, I just want to thank our sponsors of today's and the series class. This series, the 5-part series, is being sponsored by Malka Yapa Bat Shlomo HaKohen in memory of her parents, Shlomo Bar Shalom HaKohen and Mindel Bat Rav Shalom, who inspired her with the love of Torah. May their neshamas have an aliyah and their memories be a blessing always. Today's class, this physical class, is being sponsored by this Sinensky family in gratitude to Hashem for a year filled of brachot, good health, and smachot. So we want to thank them, and should all be good things. We should have many occasions to celebrate, many happy occasions. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag, with a slightly longer introduction this week as we start the series, it's all yours, the Pilgrim Holidays versus the Tishrei Holidays. Okay, Vakasha.
Okay, so just to begin with, I begin with my American culture. I'm pretty sure Canada is similar, but if you look at the calendar, it turns out that every month has a national holiday, pretty much. And if there isn't one, they make one up. Isn't there? You know, you have Labor Day, you have Memorial Day, you have a President's Day, now Juneteenth Day. But they try to make sure that every month would have one national holiday, which makes sense because you need it. People need holidays just to sort of break up the monotony. But in our Jewish calendar, it's very lopsided because the seventh month has way too many holidays. Ask any Jewish mother, anybody. You follow? Any principal school, that Tishrei has simply too many holidays. It's over. Right? And the question is going to be why. And that explains pretty much my title. Is it a month with a lot of holidays, or is it a holiday month? Basically, is the entire month a holiday? I'll give an example. There's 6 days in a week, and the seventh day is Shabbat. The whole day is Shabbat. And are there 6 months in a year, and the seventh month is a holiday? And then we sort of have to wait through the winter and then start again next year. Now, is there something special about the month of Tishrei, the seventh month, that makes that a holiday month? This is a general observation. And now what I want to do in our first year is try to show you and highlight how the Shalosh Regalim are clearly a unit of holidays, and they stand totally separate from the Tishrei holidays, even though there's an overlap in Sukkot. But it's important to understand that there are two distinct sets of holidays. There's no doubt that the Shalosh Regalim are a unit. It's easy to prove. We'll start with that. That would be as simple as could be. The question is going to be, are the Tishrei holidays a unit, or is it by chance that there's different holidays? You know, is there one day Yom Kippur and there's another day Rosh Hashanah that happen to be next to each other in Shmini Atzeret, or are they all connected? That's the goal to try to understand today. And simply what we're going to do first is just go through Chumash and try to figure out what's going on. And we're going to pay a lot of attention to chronology today. So let's get started. I'll share my screen. And here we are. Okay, here's our title, Tishrei Holidays and versus the Pilgrimage Holidays. So I want to begin with what I call the facts. This should be a summary, but just in case you don't remember, this is a summary that I'm assuming everyone who's attending this year is familiar with. In Sefer Shmot, we only find the Shalosh Regalim, the three Pilgrimage Holidays. That's all there are. We don't have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Shemini Atzeret. It's not there. And we have them in Parshat Mishpatim in chapter 23, and we have them repeated for some reason after we get the second Luchot in chapter 34 in Parshat Kitisa. Hopefully we'll get to that today, but that's for sure. And then Sefer Dvarim, again, as we had 2 weeks ago on Parshat Shavuot, on Parshat Re, again, we have holidays, but again, only the three pilgrimage holidays. but not Rosh Hashanah, not the Tishrei holidays. That's in chapter 16. Which seems to be strange, because if Sefer Devarim, if Moshe is reviewing all the laws of Chumash, why is he leaving out Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah? It doesn't make any sense. That should be a major question, right? Now, in Sefer Vayikra, it's the first time we find all the holidays together. It's called Moadei Hashem. That would be the main unit. And we also include Shabbat. Is Shabbat part of the unit or outside the unit? We can argue. But it's the first time we find all the holidays with their lunar dates and the whole list of them. Again, the Tishrei holidays and the Shlosh Regalim holidays. When I say Tishrei holidays, I mean Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Simchat, and Shemini Atzeret. And by Migra, we have the holidays in a different context. It's the Korban Tamid. It's a set of laws of the daily sacrifices in the temple that begin with the daily Tamid, the regular offering, and the additional Shabbat offering, and then the additional Musaf and Rosh Chodesh and all the holidays that we're so familiar with. Now, I want to begin with, in our first discussion, we're going to get to soon, will be why the pilgrimage holidays can be considered agricultural holidays, even though they might have something historical about them as well. We'll get to that very soon. Before we get to that, I want to raise some basic questions. One is, why not present all the holidays in one book? Wouldn't it make sense, like in Shulchan Aruch, all the holidays are all next to each other, together, all in Aruch Chaim? Why not have all the holidays either in Shemot or in Dvarim? Just have them in one book. Why scatter them? Okay. The biggest question, which is today's question, if we do have holidays in all the books, why are the Tishrei holidays only in Vayikra and Bamidbar and not in Shemot and Dvarim? Okay. Then the big question we mentioned in our introduction, are the Tishrei holidays a group or just so happen to be three holidays in the same month? Okay. If they are, what theme do they share? What makes them a group? If not, why are there so many holidays in one of those dates? And again, the number seven we're going to see is central to the pilgrimage holidays. You can't miss the number seven. 7 days of Chag HaMatzot, 7 weeks until Chag HaShavuot, and a holiday called weeks. And then 7 days of Chag HaSukkot. Is it by chance that all of a sudden we have a seventh month full of holidays? Is there some connection between the number seven and holidays? It seems to be, but we have to understand, what is that connection? And then our biggest question will be, what's the logic of a holiday on the 10th of any month? In other words, I understand a holiday on a full moon. I think logistically, before there's electricity, having a holiday on the 15th of the month is simply very logical because you have lots of light all night long. Makes sense. But why make a holiday on the 10th of the month? So the 10th of the month might be important because that's when we take the Korban Pesach. But again, I need a reason. If I have a holiday on a certain day of the month, there should be a logical reason why it's specifically that day. And of course, our big topic will be, why call the Hadad Kippurim? What's Kippurim mean and why does it require a holiday? Okay. Now, our main topic today, in the second half of this year, is I want to connect the sin of the golden calf to the story of the Tishrei holidays. Now, before I go any farther, let me stop to share. I want to make sure you guys are with me. Let me just check the chat real fast. Okay, that's the source sheet. That's fine. Undo the chat. Can someone explain what's the logic in having a holiday on the 10th of Tishrei? Just real simple. You know, if someone asked you, why is Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei?
The day Moshe brought down the second Luchot.
Now, is that a midrash? Is that pshat? Is that just a coincidence? In other words, are we celebrating the second Luchot? Or I'll put it this way. Would there be Yom Kippur had it not been for Chet HaEgel? That's all you need to remember from today's shir. Understand my question? I'm not sure if anyone ever thought of that before. Understand? Had Yom Kippur not happened, I'm sorry, had Chet HaEgel not happened, would we have Yom Kippur? Anyone want to suggest something about that? What's the logic either way? You understand my question? Yeah, Ruth?
Well, you'd want to get back to the first answer. And this is like the year. That if the Yom Kippur is the end of the year, and then it would be the 10th of the month of Tishrei, it would be the 10th, thinking of 365 days of a solar year.
Adding 10 for solar to lunar. Okay. That might be coincidental. It might be intentional. But then what are we celebrating?
We're celebrating the forgiveness that God gave us as we gave us the second.
So that would make it a historical holiday and not agricultural. Correct?
Not agricultural. He came back and God forgave him after three trips, and that's when he brought the lukos down. That's what we have in
Yom Kippur. So again, it could be that I think I agree with you. I think the most logical reason for Yom Kippur that it is the anniversary of when we receive the second luchot and forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf, right? Which means that had it not been for the sin of the golden calf, we wouldn't have Yom Kippur.
Right.
Which could be. We don't know. We'll never know. But the question is there a concept
that that's veering into original sin territory because of what they did before? We're responsible now. And that's a very Christian thing to say.
I agree with that point. And more than that, there's a different question which you're alluding to, which I'm not going to deal with. Because
what about the Shabbat of the Shabbat?
Maybe there wouldn't be a Jewish people had it not been for the sin of the golden, for the sin of the Tower of Babel. Or there wouldn't be a Jewish people had it not been for the sin of the flood. In other words, there's a more theological question. Did the sin of the golden calf have to happen sooner or later? You know, certain things like, did the flood have to happen? Or the question is, how do you read the stories in Sefer Bereshit? That's a different topic, and I'm not going to deal with that today. I don't want to get in trouble. But I want to do it today. Is there a concept of Kippurim before Yom Kippur? You understand? That's my big question. Can I find, in other words, there's a topic called Yom Kippurim, correct? There's a day called Yom Kippurim. Now, is the reason for Kippurim or the concept of Kippurim begin with God's attributes of mercy? Or is there a concept of Kippurim even had there not been a sin of the golden calf? Or basically, is kapara forgiveness or atonement? Or maybe kara means something else. That's going to be key. Let me just repeat that because that's going to be the key theme. I'm not going to reach a conclusion. I'm going to share two different ways of looking at things. It'll be like a hologram or what they call two different perspectives. Meaning, if kapara is atonement, then like someone mentioned about sin, it means that there's a need one day a year to clean the slate and forgive sin. If kapara may be some type of preparation, well, I would suggest preparation for encountering the Shekhinah, there possibly might be a concept of Kippurim, even if there wasn't sin. In other words, is there a need for kapara even if there's no sin? Now, this is going to be related. Okay, Sherry made a good point. Rosh Chodesh is kapara. Sherry, how do you know that? How do you know that Rosh Chodesh is the time of kapara?
Because in the Musaf davening in that for Rosh Chodesh, that special paragraph after Kedusha before the bracha for the Yom,
man kapara lechol tov davan because daven. Yeah. Now, how does the sinner know that?
Well, somebody wrote it.
it's from Bamidbar
But Chumash mentions Rosh Chodesh. It doesn't say kapara. Kapra and Rosh Chodesh are not together.
No, but it brings Korban Chatat on in Sefer Bamidbar.
It brings Eser Lachatat. So what are you assuming? That whenever there's Eser Lachatat, it's like, in fact, you said that in Musaf Davening, okay? Biotam Akrim Sifchei Rason, Eser Chatat Lachaper Badam. How do we know that Rosh Chodesh is time of Kapra? Because we bring Eser Chatat. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in Chumash. It's a logical conclusion. Very logical conclusion. And how do we know that Sirim have to do with Kapara? Because Yom Kippur, which is the day of Kapara, the big Korban are the two Sirim. Now, but can someone think of a place where I have Kapara, explicit Kapara, the word Kippurim, before the sin of the golden calf?
What about with Cain, Rabbi?
With who? With
sin? Sin crouches at the door, but you can be its master.
Okay, but is the word kapara there?
No.
Okay. Is the word slicha there? In other words, there's definitely sin and there's punishment. Does he do tshuva? That's a good question. But the word kapara is not there, is it?
No.
Yeah. No, we're going to trace the word kapara, but I want to get to Kippurim.
Okay, are you talking about machasit ha-shekel, the half a shekel as a kofer nefesh? Is that what you're getting at? And mentioning of
it says the masita shavs the chaperon of shotechem for sure.
Okay, or are you talking? That's what I don't think so. Well, it depends upon how you read this chronology.
Exactly. In other words, now I'll show you the neatest part. Okay. What parsha precedes parsha Kitisa is the sin of the golden calf, right? What parsha precedes parsha Kitisa? Who remembers? Parsha Tetzaveh, right? Let's cheat and look at the last line of parsha Tetzaveh. Okay, I'm gonna share my screen, and I'm gonna open up my Chumash to my Exodus. Okay, that's gonna be chapter 30. I'm sorry. Okay, parsha Kitisa begins in verse 11. Ish kol for nafsho. Okay. Kesef akev v'natatat. Kesef v'kipurim. What does it say there at the end? V'lachad kesef v'kipurim. So we have the concept of kipurim before the sin of chet ha'egel. But even better, the last topic of Parshat Kitzaveh, which is the beginning of chapter 30, is the law of the Mizbach Kloret. Remember? The incense altar. And we quote it with gold, etc. And what's the last line? V'chiper Aaron al kanotav achat b'shana b'dam chatata kippurim. Achat b'shana yichaper lo'alev dorotechem kodesh koshim hu l'ashem. Once a year, this Mizbech HaKtoret, this incense altar in the what we call the Kodesh, right, requires chatata kippurim. Now, what is that referring to? The most obvious conclusion is that's the Yom Kippur Korban. Agreed? Now, if this commandment that we need once a year Yom Kippur, now it's clear from here that once a year we have Yom Kippur. It doesn't say what day, does it? But it doesn't say what day. On the other hand, we need once a year Kippurim. Now, Parshat Tetzaveh is before Parshat Kitisa, isn't it? If I keep Chumash in chronological order like Ramban does, what conclusion do I have to reach that Yom Kippur exists? Even if it happened for Chet HaEgel, then what's the meaning of Yom Kippur? We have to see, and why the date. Now, if Chumash is out of order, like Chazal are keen on, right? Chazal are insistent that the law of the Mishkan and everything, Truma Tetzaveh, happens after the sin of the golden calf, but Chumash is out of order, then I can go back and say that Yom Kippurim here is referring to our Yom Kippur. And the question is, again, why is Chumash out of order? And why not mention here the date? Okay, is that clear? Now, one last word of introduction, I'm going to dedicate a whole share to it later on, is that there's one other day in Chumash that's very similar to Yom Kippur, but it's only once in Jewish history. There's one day that has sacrifices almost identical to Yom Kippur, but it's a one-time event. Anyone know what day that is? I'm just checking the ground. Yeah, Arnold? Arnold, you raise your hand? A sniper? Oh, your hand's up. Okay. You made a signal there. But anyone know what story is there in Chumash where there's a set of sacrifices almost identical to Yom Kippur, where Aaron brings a korban and the people bring a korban, a chatat and olah, etc.
That after Aseret HaDibrot?
The dedication?
No, after Aseret HaDibrot, we have Olot and Shlamim.
And Aaron was consecrated.
The people bring a korban, a chatat and olah, and Aaron brings a chatat and olah.
When Aaron is appointed Kohen Gadol?
No, before then, or after then, but exactly. Sherry mentioned, it's Yom HaShmini. Remember Yom HaShmini? Yom HaShmini, this needs a whole share, but we're not ready for it yet, but this is my introduction. On the eighth day, maybe I should share my screen on that, because I thought we're all familiar. Maybe I'm assuming too much for a change. Let me take a look, open up a Chumash, and open up, not Exodus, but we want Vayikra. Here we go. Vayikra chapter 9. Okay. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Okay. I'm sorry. That's chapter 9 we need. Okay. And it was after the 7 days after the 7 day inaugural ceremony. There's Yom HaShmini. Moshe calls Aaron and his sons and tells Aaron, you take an egel for chatat and ayel for olah. And Bnei Yisrael have to bring a sirizim lechatat and egel for keves for olah. Let's not pay attention yet to the specific animals, but Aaron bringing chatat olah and Bnei Yisrael bringing chatat olah. And what day is this? Ki ayom Hashem nirah lechem. This is a special day because God's coming. Now there's also Shlamim, which we have to deal with. We don't have that in Yom Kippur, but Moshe tells the people, here's what God commanded. God's glory is coming to you on this day. Now, if that's the inaugural ceremony, what happens? The 7 days of Miluim is sort of a running in. It's not just an inaugural ceremony. It's getting Aaron and his sons prepared because Moshe does the service and they're only training. The first official day that the Mishkan is functioning is Yom HaShmini, which Chazal says Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Now, wouldn't it make sense to have once a year another inaugural ceremony? Does that make sense? In other words, there's an inaugural ceremony once, which is nice. That makes sense. I need to get things moving. But I might celebrate once a year that inaugural ceremony. Now, that day has kapara, for sure. Let me show you just in case you didn't. In fact, not only that, I'll show you something better. The 7 days of Miluim have kapara. That's just too much for me. The 7 days of Miluim, which are already in Parshat Tetzava, have kapara. Actually, we'll get to it in our source sheet in a minute. Let me end share for a minute. What I'm getting at is I find a concept of kapara possibly before the sin of Chet Egel, if Chumash is in order. If Chumash is out of order, then the kapara is because of Chet Egel, and there'll be a big argument, why bring these korbanot? Now, do we ever find in Chumash a korban chatat, a sin offering, before Chet Egel? But let me go back a step. Do we ever find korbanot in Chumash before Chet Egel? We find sacrifices in Sefer Bereshit. We don't have the word korban, but we have an olah.
Noah?
Noah brings an olah. It's not called a korban, it's called an olah.
Okay.
Is that an olah? Instead for Shmo, what would have been Israel bring? Bring olot and shlamin. Don't we? In our Sinai. But before Chet Egel, we don't find any example of a korban chatat. Understand? No present of korban chatat unless what? Unless the Mishkan is before Chet Egel. The first time we find a chatat is going to be in the 7 days of Miluim, where they bring a chatat every day. And the question again is a chatat because you've sinned, or is a chatat not necessarily due to sin? Is chatat might be some type of cleansing or preparation? The word in Hebrew chitui, when you cleanse something. Remember, you can have a operating room with no infections. You still have to do, you have to cleanse it before you operate, don't you? In Hebrew, it's called chitui. What's the word in English when you disinfect, that's it. When you disinfect the room, rooms need disinfection even before they're infected. If I understand my hospital policy correct. Because there's always, now the question, why do you have to do that? But there's that word in Hebrew is chitui to this day. When you're going to cleanse something before you begin something. So that question is going to be, is the idea of Kippurim only because something was wrong and I have to fix it? Or do I need chitui? Do I need a chatat? Do I need kapara? We'll see this idea of kapara. Even if you did nothing wrong. It's sort of as a preparation for encountering God. And that's why we have to do now in the share, we have to talk about the concept of encountering God and what's the connection between our encounter with God and the need for kapara. Is it because I've done something wrong or because I need to do something right? Okay, let me check the chat real fast, and now we're going to get to work on our source sheet. Okay, and okay, that's everything you mentioned. Okay, we talked about the if Yom Kippur is because of Chet Egel, is Rosh Hashanah because of Yom Kippur? Does Rosh Hashanah stand alone as its own holiday, as a super duper Rosh Chodesh, or is Rosh Hashanah special because in that month we have Yom Kippur? I can repeat that because it's really interesting. Hope that's clear. Now, Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh, that you know. It's the first day of the seventh month. It's a super Rosh Chodesh. But, in fact, it's also Rosh Chodesh and Rosh Hashanah at the same time. Is it a special Rosh Chodesh because it's the Rosh Chodesh of the month of Yom Kippur? You follow? But if it wasn't Yom Kippur that month, I wouldn't have Rosh Hashanah. Or would Rosh Hashanah exist even if it wasn't for Yom Kippur? That's a great question, isn't it? And Shmini Atzeret, is Shmini Atzeret part of the Tishrei holidays? Or Shmini Atzeret have everything to do with Sukkot? What Shmini Atzeret is not one of the Shosh Ragalim, but I find it in Tishrei. How do I categorize Shmini Atzeret? Now, speaking of our Siddur, our Machzor, how does our Siddur Paskin, our Siddur Paskins, that Shmini Atzeret is part of Sukkot, isn't it? It's part of the Shosh Ragalim, even though there's only three. But if you look at Chumash carefully, it seems like Shemini Atzer is more part of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. When you look at Parsha Pikpas, we'll talk about that later. Okay, we're not going to get to work. Again, I didn't reach any conclusion. I simply wanted to present the problem, and now we're going to get to work.
You're assuming that the root Chet Tet Aleph and Chet Tet He are the same?
I think they're related. Okay, because you have Lechate, the Chiteta, you're right. That's got to be clarified, but they're definitely related.
The Torah doesn't say Rosh Hashanah.
To think otherwise.
The Torah doesn't say Rosh Hashanah. It says Yom HaZikaron and Yom Teruah. It doesn't mention it's Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, but I'm called, when I say Rosh Hashanah, I mean Yom. You're right. It's Rosh, but it's called. It's what we call Rosh Hashanah. You're right. It's whatever we call Rosh Hashanah, Yom Zikaron. But is that Rosh Chodesh special because it's the month of because it's called Bekesel Yom Chagenu. If you know your Perek and Tehillim, it's when the moon is covered up. On the holiday, on the month holiday, or is it a? Hope that my point's clear. Let's say there was no Chet Egel or there was no Yom Kippur, will we still have Rosh Hashanah, or is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur a unit? That's a great question. We Paskin, it's a one unit, isn't it? Remember, where are you gonna be for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? Where are you davening Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? And okay? Most Machsam, the old Machsas have both of them together. It's the same davening. It's the same. You can't, and it's the 10 days that you have to behave properly. No.
Well,
I was just joking. Yeah. Go ahead, Marty, and then we'll get started.
Well, about if you mourn the thing of the interest, but if you look at the introduction to Rabbi Sachs's Mahla, he talked about how Rosh Hashanah started as a very simple holiday, and the word added to throughout the ages.
Okay, so I didn't read his thing, but I'll probably end up arguing with that. We'll see. I'll get to there, but I want to show you how we'll get to Rosh Hashanah because the idea of Zikaron will be key. Okay. I don't know what's a prophylact. What's that mean? It's too many syllables for me.
It's a cleaning ahead of time. Like it's prophylactic. You do it before there's a problem to forestall the problem.
Okay. But like putting silicone on your shoes so you don't get waterlogged.
And no, it's like taking an antibiotic before the
infection. But when you go to the dentist before you get your tooth pulled. Okay. Okay. We'll go in that direction probably a little bit. Okay. So let me get to work because we're going to run out of time in a minute. And I will never finish the source sheet today. Here we go. Okay. We talked about the discussion of the thing. Now we have to talk about, Shmot and Dvarim in a minute. And then we'll talk about the day of Yom Kippur and the calculating of the date. What I want to talk about now, Shmot and Dvarim have only the Shosh Regalim. Now, the question is going to be why? Why only Shmot and Dvarim? If you remember our series on Devarim way back, the laws in Devarim were given when? Moshe says in his speech, people don't pay attention to this, but it's important. The laws he's teaching from chapter 5 to 26 are the laws that God gave him after the Ten Commandments on the first 40 days, for sure before Chet Ha'Egel. Things have changed since then, but the laws, he may tell stories of what happened, he might give rebuke, but the laws he's teaching are laws that predate Chet Ha'Egel. That's why there's no Mishkan in Sefer Devarim, and that's why there's only Olot and Shlamim in Sefer Devarim. And that's why there's no Tishrei Haoletz in Sefer Devarim. That's going to be one of my proofs. Now, it's not just in Sefer Shmot, but Sefer Devarim doesn't have the Tishrei holidays because their laws reflect the situation before Chet Ha'Egel. Now, things change, but again, when Moshe teaches the laws, he teaches the pristine form. It doesn't change the laws. They'll become principles that we have to apply later on, but it's a set of laws that are repeated and they're called Mishneh Torah. Again, why that is, that's a different class. Now, it could be, I could suggest a different reason. The only reason why I have Shosh Regalim is because the main theme is not the holidays. The main theme is Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem. Okay? The main theme of Devarim is the central place where we serve God, Hamakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, which later becomes Yerushalayim. And because the Shosh Regalim have an obligation of Aliyah the regular to Makom Hashir Yivchar Hashem. That's why it's mentioned in that context. But the topic isn't holidays, but rather it's Makom Hashir Yivchar Hashem. That could be. But then why the other, how can we have other holiday, other Yom Tov mitzvot there? Like Simchat Yom Tov and things like that, that do relate to the holidays that aren't connected to only to Hamakom HaShir Yivchar Hashem. I could answer that. But again, my point is Shmot, the first time in Parshat Mishpatim that we have them is before Chet Ha'egel. And when we repeat them, we're repeating Parshat Mishpatim. We'll get to Kitzisa later on. Now, so if I want to explain why it's not in Devarim, why the Tishrei not in Devarim, it's for the same reason they're not in Shemot. And the biggest indicator that the laws of the Tishrei holidays, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini Atzeret, are not in Shemot to Devarim, is because they relate to Chet Ha'egel. Now I want to explain why. Why is Chet Ha'egel, how do we know that Moshe came down on the 10th of Tishrei? Now, I'm not doing the Book of Jubilees, they will do that in a different class. In the Book of Jubilees, there's a different reason for the 10th of Tishrei. It's the day that Yosef was sold by his brothers, which is awesome, which is the source of our piyut on Yom Kippur of the 10 martyrs, starting with Yosef and his brothers. That's something historical. That's interesting. But it's amazing, though, is in my opinion, what's the source of the Book of Jubilees? Why is that day on Yom Kippur? Because what did the brothers do on the day they sold him? They shekted a sir chatat to cover up their sin. So it's not an historical midrash in the Book of Jubilees. It's something very deep. Again, now, how firm is the Book of Jubilees? Ask your local Bible scholar. But it's definitely a very strong Jewish tradition. It reflects something deep. Now, I want to begin with trying to explain how we know for sure that the 10th of Tishrei is the day for the second Luchot. And that has to do with sort of combining Sefer Shemot and Sefer Devarim, this historical story of Chet Ha'egel, combining what Moshe says in Parshat Ekev in his speech, again, not in his law section of his speech, but in his rebuke section, telling the people, you guys have been rebellious from the time I took you out of Egypt. And in his telling the people in rebuke, you've been rebellious, you don't deserve what you're getting, but God chose you anyhow, despite the fact you're an Am Kshei Orev, and reminds them how bad you were, especially how bad you were with the sin of the golden calf. And in that context, he talks about how we pray in what's called the three sets of 40 days. I combine that story with the story in Shemot, and it's easy to find three sets of 40 days. I'm going to review it now, just so you have it. You can go over it on your own, but it's real simple. It's on the source sheet. Okay? We arrive at Har Sinai in the third month. It doesn't say what day of the month. It says B'chodesh HaShlishi, which could be on Rosh Chodesh. Makes sense. We arrive in the third month, logically in the beginning of the third month at Har Sinai. But it doesn't say how many days transpass and transpass. I think
transpired.
That's it. How many days transpire until the Torah is given? We know there's at least 3 days. Rashi does somersaults to turn into 7 days, doesn't he? Okay. That we arrive on Rosh Chodesh, and even though there's 3 days of preparation, Rashi makes sure it's 6 days of preparation, 6 or 7. Now, what leads to that conclusion? I want to show you how. I think it works backwards. Explain why. So we know we arrive on the 19th, okay? The first 40 days is explicit. Remember? God tells Moshe Rabbeinu in the end of Parshat Mishpatim. Remember? Vayim Moshe Bahar, Abraham Bar Valayla. Moshe goes up to get the Torah and the Mitzvah. And he comes down 40 days later. That's explicit. And we know he comes down. He comes down. When he comes down, we'll work backwards. That's what's said of 40 days. In Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu says, in chapter 9, again, we don't have time to read them, but you can take my word for it. You can look it up. Moshe says it's safer than Parshat Ekev. I davened for you 40 days like the first time. I was on the har 40 days like the first time to get forgiveness. So he says he davened for 40 days. It has to be after Chet Ha'egel, before the last 40 days. And then the last set of 40 days, we have both in Devarim and for sure in Shemot, that Psolacha in chapter 34, when Moshe goes up for the last 40 days to get the second Luchot. So there's 3 sets of 40 days for sure. Okay. Now, all the Parshim pointed out, Ibn Ezra sort of isn't so crazy about it, but follow the Ramban. Ramban's adamant and he proves it beautiful. I think it's simple pshat of the psukim. Now, so what did Chazal do? They assumed the Torah was given on 6th or 7th, and the 3 sets of 40 days takes us to Yom Kippur, right? Because add 40 days to 6th or 7th of Tammuz and of Sivan, and you get to the 70th of Tammuz and Moshe comes down and breaks the Luchot. He prays from the 18th of Tammuz to 29th of Av, that's another 40 days. And on Rosh Chodesh Elul, he goes up for the last 40 days. And it fits our calendar beautifully. Now, I want to claim the exact opposite. I want to claim that because there's a holiday called Yom Kippur on the 10th of Tishrei, the only logical reason for a holiday on the 10th of Tishrei is because that's the day that God gave us Kapara for Chetei Egel. And if there's a holiday on the 10th of Tishrei, and it was after 40, and if I go back 40 days, I get Rosh Chodesh Elul, go back 40 days, I get 18th of Tammuz, I go back 40 days, I get the 6th or 7th of Sivan, I think the main source for the Torah being given on the 6th or 7th of Sivan is working backwards. Because I begin with the 10th of Tishrei, because there has to be something on that day. I work back three sets of 40 days, and I arrive at 6th or 7th Sivan, depending on, you know, full months or short months. Now, once I have that, now I have to stretch out 3 days to 6 days. That's what Rashi does. Got it? But I think what I want to say, the anchor of the Torah being given on the 6th of Sivan is because of Yom Kippur being a holiday. I'm not sure that's right, but I think it makes a lot of sense. That's all. Now I want to explain why it makes sense that Yom Kippur, the day that we receive Kapara, or forgiveness for Chet Ego, would be called Day of Kippurim. Because the first time we have the concept of kapara in the context of forgiveness for sin and with God, we have in the story of Chet Ega. What happens? Remember in chapter 32, everyone knows the sin, Moshe breaks through the whole thing. After they killed the 3,000 troublemakers, remember God told Moshe Rabbeinu, I've had it, let me kill them, I'll make you a nation. And Moshe davens, and he goes and breaks through the chod, and they punish the big troublemakers. Moshe tells the people, Atem chatatem chata gdola, you did a terrible sin. Vata elel Hashem, now I'm going to go up. Ulay achapra ba'at chatatem. That's the first time we have kapra in this context of what sounds like atonement for the sin. Got it? Okay. And therefore, Vayashem Moshe Hashem v'yomar, Ana chata mezeh chata gdola, v'yasudam Elohei Zahav. Moshe admits, we did a terrible mistake, big sin. We made gods of gold. And now, vata in tisa chatatam. Remember? If you carry away their sin. Before God said, ki lo yisad lepi shechem, Moshe is demanding to carry away their sin. Okay? And if not, Moshe says, wake me out, I'm quitting. Without going into the whole story of Chet Ega. Now, as the story ensues, remember? Moshe davens, etc. And God agrees to his prayer. And tells Moshe at the end of the prayer, come up for 40 days. Remember? Psolach ha-shnei dovotavim, and come up for 40 days. And after 40 days, he gets the second luchot. And in second luchot, God says, he announces his attributes of mercy. And it makes sense that on the day that Moshe comes down with the second luchot and the brit is reenacted, it makes sense that that's the day that we recall and becomes Yom Kippur. Okay? Now. So for the 10th Tishrei, the Moshe came out of second luchot, and now the covenant is eternal. Okay. Now, what I want to suggest is maybe we need a new inaugural ceremony. Remember when we receive the Torah the first time, we have a big celebration, don't we? We have a lotan shlamim. We say nasa benishma. Is that before or after we say, we get the 10 commandments? You could argue in Parshat Mishpatim, but there's definitely a celebration. When we get to Torah, the question is, do we need a yearly celebration, right, on the anniversary of God declaring his Midat Abrahamim? What I want to claim is as follows. I want to claim that Yom Kippur is not simply an historical holiday to commemorate that God forgave us for Chet Ega. It's that God began a new relationship with his people. Because we're not forgiven yet. We'll see in a minute. Moshe still is davening and says, now you dwell with us. Remember, now that you've announced your attributes of mercy, my claim is what happened in Yom Kippur, we have a new contract. And we're celebrating a renewed contract. And what's special about the new renewed contract is that in this renewed contract, God is no longer so demanding and so strict. It's no longer based on Midot HaDin, like we find in the Ten Commandments in the first contract. In the new contract, even though it should be demanding, God says, I'm willing to be forgiven. As we explained many times, God didn't say, I will forgive, but I can't forgive. As opposed to the first contract where I expect perfection, but called Midat Adin. It makes sense that representing God, there's no room for mistakes. But what's unique and special, and so earth-shattering, like this whole idea that God can't forgive you, even though you do something terribly wrong, you're representing God, you mess up in your job and you should be fired, God's willing to give you another chance, God can forgive. That whole new relationship that God can forgive you requires a day on our calendar. And that's going to be Yom Kippurim. Now, my claim is, what enables our encounter with God? Meaning, if we're serving God as a people, in essence, we're encountering God because we're serving God. We're in a service. I need to recognize that my position, my job, my duty as a member of a covenantal member of this nation, whose job is to serve God, requires, as you say, a yearly preparation. And therefore, I want to follow more kapara, meaning cleansing in the sense of preparation for an encounter with God. But the day that enabled that encounter to take place will be Yom Kippurim. Got it? In other words, once a year, I need to remember not only that I'm chosen by God to serve him, that would be Har Sinai, but once I need to remember that what enables this whole relationship to remain eternal and survive is God's attributes of mercy. And if you follow our liturgy on Yom Kippur, that's the main topic. What's called God's attributes of mercy, we scream them over and over again, Hashem El Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim, etc. And therefore, it's a day not to ask forgiveness for what I did wrong, but to prepare myself for a year of serving God and recognizing that what enables this encounter with God, what enables me to keep my job, is God's willingness to be forgiving. And I'm celebrating a day once a year to sort of internalize this idea of God can forgive. Now, if I want to compare it to Pesach, right? To remember we were slaves in Egypt. The memory of our slavery in Egypt, we talked about that many times, is a transformative memory that shapes how you behave. It's going to make you kind and sensitive to the needs of less fortunate people. And just like there's core values in Judaism that shape our behavior, just like I need once a year, a day, even though I have to remember the Exodus every day, and it shapes my behavior every day, which we do every day in Shema, but the once a year I go crazy about it, in the same way once a year I go crazy about this idea that my whole relationship with God is based on his willingness to allow us to serve him, even though we're imperfect. God's willing to dwell, even though we're not. What enables that is God's attributes of mercy. And that's worth a holiday. And that day I'm going to refer to now as Yom Kippurim. Now, it could be I might have had that day, that there might have been a concept of that even beforehand. But now the best day to do it is the day that God declared his attributes of mercy. And then once this month, this day becomes so important, it could be the Rosh Chodesh of that month is going to have a special meaning, which we'll get to soon. So let me review that. Now, I want to show you that now inside. What I want to do now is trace, where's my source sheet? Here we go. We'll go back to the Shor Shogalim in a minute. I want to go to the word kapara in Chumash real fast. The first time we have kapara, and it's not by chance, is the story of the flood. Because the flood, God is midat adin for sure. Agreed? No, it's mankind is bad, evil. God brings midat adin, his attributes of judgment. He punishes his entire creation. He's going to start over. Who is saved? Noach and everyone in the teva. What does the teva require? Technically speaking, it's made out of wood. Therefore, it has to be waterproof. But the word the Chumash purposely uses as a setup, God tells Moshe, "Asei lecha tevat atzei gofer, kim taset teva." Now, the word for pitch is usually zefet in Chumash, but this teva, which is being protected from God's wrath, is called kapara. Kapara, it's not atonement for Noah's sins, it's protection from God's midat hadin. Got it? No, this teva, which was symbolically going to represent recreation now, because all the different species are going to begin in the teva, and we're going to start creation over again after the flood. But that to start a new beginning, we need kapara. And the idea everything's covered in water, which is my mikvah on Yom Kippur as well, or every Yom Kippur. But I'm going to cover everything. I'm going to sort of have a rebirth. But what's going to enable creation to start over again everyone in the Teva needs kapara, and therefore the Teva requires kapara b'kofer. And there's all these parallels, which we'll get to later on, between the story of the flood and Matan Torah. But I don't think it's by chance that the first time I find the word kapara is what protects the Teva and everyone inside of it from Gaz Minat Adin. And therefore, I already have a concept of kapara. Now, later in Bereshit, we have a similar concept, just not between God and man, but between man and man, where Yaakov has every reason to worry that Esau wants to kill him. In fact, he thinks Esau wants to kill him. He says so. And he wants protection from Midat Adin, doesn't he? What does he send? He sends lots of gifts. Remember? He sends, Eder, three sets. And would say, and tell him, Ki amar, achaprat panav, b'mincha ulecha lefanai. I'm sending a present, and maybe that will achaprat panav. How is it? Seder says, we will appease him. But what will protect Yaakov from the punishment he might be deserving from Esav? Maybe this present will bring kapara. And here again, we say the idea of kapara is protection from punishment. If you remember, I didn't bring on the source sheet. Atichu kofra the nefesh rotzeach. We had in Parshat Maaseh. You can't take ransom money. It's something that protects you. You should have a death penalty. The money you give to instead of a death penalty is called kofar. You're not allowed to do that, but that's called kofar. Again, the word ulayi sapanai. Ulayi ukeh, remember? Ulayi sapanai. That's what Moshe says also. Imtisachatatam. Now, the idea of kofar being a covering is interesting because when we describe the mana, in the Torah of the mana in chapter 16 in Bamidbar, it's described as dak kfor. Kfor means like frost. What does frost do? Frost is a covering over the ground. You look at frost in the morning, it's a thin covering, but it looks like a protective covering. It actually protects the land. And therefore, the word kfor for frost also is the same idea of a covering. Now, the icing on the cake, that was supposed to be a pun with a covering with a, never mind. Like the frost looks like icing, frosting, never mind. Is in the kaporet, remember? I'm skipping the Shmo 25, what happens? What covers the Aron? The Aron is where the Shekhinah dwells. What's on the Aron? The Aron has the Luchot, our covenant with God, the symbol of our covenant. On top of the Aron is a cover, but the word for cover is a Mikseh. This cover has a special name, it's called a Kaporet. Why? Because the Kaporet has two Kruvim. We know from Gan Eden, the Kruvim protect, remember, they protect the way to Gan Eden, or they protect the way to Derech Yitzchayim. And therefore, if I find Kruvim on top of the Aron, protecting the Aron, so again, we see that the Kaporet, its function is similar to the Kruvim in Gan Eden. And the Kruvim in Gan Eden regards protecting the Derech Yitzchayim. That's why in Mishlei, we have Yitzchayim Yilech Ma'achizikim Ba, the Torah becomes replaced with Yitzchayim. But the Kruvim almost give away the idea of Kapara, Kaport, it's protecting. Right? The Aron did nothing wrong, but it needs protection from non-worthy entry. And therefore, the fact that the Kaporet is called a Kaporet tells us again the word Kapara has something to do with protection and encountering the Shekhinah. And then we talked about already with Moshe going up and saying, Ulai chapra bat chatatchem, that's Moshe's prayer. So my key point is that Kapara is protection from Midat Adin. And what you might need now, if we're going to encounter God, and I want to once a year remember that we're privy to this encounter with God as his people, I need a yearly celebration. The safest day, I guess the best, most meaningful day to do this is the day where God declared his new relationship of his Midot HaRachamim. Now, did God forgive us? Remember what Moshe says? Let me just jump right ahead to what happened in Parsha Kitisa. After God declares his Midot of Rachamim, look what happens. In chapter, we want Exodus 34, no, 34, yeah. As soon as God declares his Hashem Kel Rachum V'Chanun, etc., Moshe bows down and says what? Imna matzatichem v'enech Hashem, yirech neshever kibenu kiam kshe orafu, v'salach l'avonenu chatetenu. Now that God you declared, you can forgive. Now, will you come and dwell with us? Will this encounter take place? And will you forgive us and dwell with us? God's answer, we'll see, is not so fast. Because when does God's Shekhinah return? God's answer is, I can forgive you, but you have to prove to me you're worthy of forgiveness, and therefore build me a Mishkan. And when does the Shekhinah return? On Yom Kippur. I'm sorry, not on Yom Kippur. When the Shekhinah returns on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, on Yom HaShmini. Got it? And what do we do on the day the Shekhinah returns? We bring Yom Kippur Korbanot. So my key point I want to get across today is that Yom Kippur, as we have it today, with its Korban Chatat and all its imagery, okay, its date is based on the historical event of God forgiving us for Chet Egel, but it's not commemorating our being forgiven for Chet Egel. It's commemorating a new relationship with God that's based on God's attributes of mercy. It's a covenant that enables an eternal encounter with God as a people, even though we're not worthy. Even though we're not Kshe Orech, God will dwell in our midst. And we're going to use that to explain all the imagery of the Yom Kippur Avodah, which is the main goal of the whole unit. In other words, why is there so much sprinkling of blood on the Kaporet? And why the Sirim? And in other words, what's going on in the service? So my key point is, if Kapara is protection from the Shekhinah, and I need once a year to remember that I'm privileged to relationship to be God's people, but without God's attributes of mercy, this relationship would never survive. And I need to dedicate one day a year on my calendar to emphasize this idea that God can forgive us, and that our entire covenant with God, our second covenant with the second Luchot, that's eternal, that enables us to be God's people, even though we're in Kshe Orech, which is a massive theme in Shemot and in Devarim, as we'll see. When Moshe gives his speech and reviews our relationship with God. And therefore, why do I need the holiday? I need a holiday to remember that. That's a core value in Judaism that shapes our behavior every day, but once you have to go crazy about it. And in preparation for appreciating a day of Kaparav, a day of God's remembering that our relationship with God is based on his attributes of mercy, I need to prepare for that by remembering God should have Midat HaDin, which is Rosh Hashanah. Got it? I'm going to get what we'll see Yom Zikaron is when God judges us. It's a day of judgment. To appreciate Yom Kippur, I need Rosh Hashanah as a prologue. And therefore, we've seen, and I'll just show you quickly in Vayikra chapter 23, in Parshat Emor. Let's take a quick look in Emor. Where is that? I had it out here a minute ago. You want to get to Leviticus. Here we go. Leviticus 23. If you look at the wording of the seventh month, first it's easy, 23:23. Look in the Moedim. We'll do the Moedim in detail next time. But God tells Moshe, Daber b'nei Yisrael l'mor, v'chodesh ha-shvi'i, that's the header, on seventh month, v'chad l'chodesh. You have a Shabbaton, Zichron Torah Mikra Kodesh. We have to explain what all this is. Can't do any work. And then, Ach Basor L'Chodesh HaShvi Hazeh, Yom Kippurim Hu. That was it. Rosh Hashanah is like a setup. It's the holidays of 7 months. That's my title. It's not a month of holidays. It's a holiday month. And the holiday is going to be, we're going to dedicate the seventh month to remembering the complexity and the uniqueness of our relationship with God, and that what enables our connection to God is knowing we should be perfect, Rosh Hashanah, or Yom HaZikaron, I'm sorry, a day of judgment. But what enables it to continue will be Yom HaKippurim and God's attributes of mercy. Then we have to explain how Sukkot fits into this. Sukkot will take on a double meaning. It will be both a Shol Shogalim and a Tishrei holiday, we'll see. But we're going to make Bwai Inui Nefesh on that day we have to talk about. But that's the Yom Kippurim. And then it's going to be this idea of Shabbat Shabbaton. And then we're going to go again to Vaydabar Hashem and say, Bachamisha L'Chodesh HaShvi Hazeh, Chag Sukkot Shivat Yamim. See this idea, Chodesh HaShvi Hazeh? Remember? What's that? On the first day, on the seventh month, on the first day. And then, Basor L'Chodesh HaShvi Hazeh, got it? And then also on the Sukkot, on the 15th day, of Chodesh HaShvi Hazeh. You know, that's my point. It's a month. It's the month is a holiday. It's not just a collection of different holidays in the same month. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and we'll see Shvi Netzer are going to be one unit. We'll prove it later from Parshat Emor, from Parshat Pinchas as well with the Korbanot. But my main point when I get across today is going to be that these holidays what's special about the seventh month, it's not by chance the seventh month, there'll be an agricultural reason and an historical reason for it. But this month is dedicated to our relationship with God, its uniqueness, and that it's rooted or enabled by God's attributes of mercy. I won't get to it now because our time's up, but notice we end the Moedei Hashem with Sukkot as part of the Tishrei holidays, and then we have to go back and say, oh, by the way, Sukkot is also an agricultural holiday. Have it? And then we have the agricultural side of Sukkot. But it's after the Moedim are over, and we have to talk about next week. We'll explain why the Moedim are times of judgment. We'll explain the Alaviyot and things like that. Now, the Shalosh Ragilim stand alone. I would need Shalosh Ragilim no matter what, even if it had not been for Chet Ha'Egel, because Shalosh Ragilim are agricultural holidays. We didn't have time to see that today. We'll start that with that next week. But I think that should be obvious. It's Chag Aviv, remember? And then, in fact, there's no lunar date to the Shalosh Ragilim when they're presented in Shemot and Dvarim, because they're agricultural nature. It's Chag Aviv. And there's in the time we come to Egypt, because we left Egypt in the spring. It's Shiva Shvot, but in the time of our grain harvest. And then the Chag Asif is the end of our fruit harvest. But the whole nature of the pilgrimage holidays is agricultural, and thanking God for the key times of the agricultural year. But the holidays of Tishrei have a different purpose. And my claim is that they're needed because of Chet Ha'Egel, the story of Chet Ha'Egel, but not as atonement for Chet Ha'Egel. And we're not commemorating that we were forgiven. We're commemorating our whole new relationship with God, which relates to Chet Ha'Egel, but it's not because of it. We're not celebrating the event of Chet Ha'Egel. We're celebrating an eternal relationship with God that's based on Midot of Rachamim, which we have to, again, dedicate one of our next shiurim to. Okay. I know we have a lot more to do on the question sheet, but I have to finish up. I have relatives that have to take to the airport in a minute. So let me just check the chat real fast. Atonement from repentance. Repentance is something that would deal a whole share on that. The question, wait a second. Let me go back to, oh my gosh, lots of questions here. Okay. Okay. First we'll get to Ben. Okay. Start with Ben. Joseph was sold. Okay. We'll talk about Joseph being sold. Okay. Very good. Sacrifice for yourself. Think about sports training. You will try to improve your strength. And okay. Well, actually, we might relate this to the famine in Egypt later on. Is this why some shows dancing during Musa? That could be. Okay. That's Neo Hasidut already. That's might be related, but that's a whole different topic. Whether Rosh Hashanah and Kippur are happy days or sad days, that's a great machloket in Jewish thought. Trouble's idea. What about continuation of the first but not broken? Okay. It's not your, whether it's a broke covenant or renewed covenant, you could argue. Okay. That's a good point. Strictly speaking, the first covenant is broken and it's over. God says so. And Moshe agrees to it. And we need a new covenant. If it had not been for Moshe's prayer, there wouldn't be a new covenant, but there's no doubt it's a renewed covenant. Whether it's called the first one broken or not, you could argue. Okay. Distinguish atonement from repentance. We'll have dedicated share to that. But my point is kapara. I'm going to say that my point is that kapara is not atonement. It's preparation for encounter. Okay. Okay. Why is Noach being punished? That's a good question. It doesn't say he sinned. In fact, we're told he was a tzaddik and he was tamim, etc. But on the other hand, he's not like Avram Avinu. So again, in the world of Midrash, maybe he did something wrong because he wasn't able to get the people around him to do tshuva. It could be. I'm just saying Noach's not, doesn't need kapara because he did something wrong. The entire Tevel is kapara because I have to survive Midat Adin. Saying kapara, my point is, enables you to survive an encounter with God. And someone who wants the encounter with God, who recognizes he's not perfect, and we'll see that the verse will be over, HaShochein Itam B'toch Tumatam, is going to be the giveaway when we get to the Yom Kippur Avodah. God dwells with us even though we're Tameh. And Tumah is caused by sin. Would there have been a need for a full Nuchan or even a Bet Mikdash? Oh, okay. There would definitely be a Mikdash. What Korbanot would bring the Mikdash? In other words, I would need a Mikdash. With the Mikdash only have Olot and Shlamim, but not from Chet Ha'Egel. What would the Mikdash look like? We would definitely have a Mikdash because Shalosh Ragalim require a Mikdash. We have to be seen by God. We visit God on the Shalosh Ragalim. We have that before Chet Ha'Egel. And Yaakov talks about a house for God. What the Mikdash would look like and what Korbanot we'd bring there, that might be affected by Chet Ha'Egel. Okay, what is Tachnun? Reading to Adam and Eve in Gan Eden in sin. Hopefully, we'll get to that also when we do the Shir on Amitz Koach for sure. The Piyutim of Yom Kippur for sure relate to Adam Arishon for sure in Yom Kippur. Why is Tachnun Ritoon? Okay, why the difference between why God forgives us for Chet Ega but not for the sin of the spies? That's a great topic, but not for now. Hopefully, maybe we'll relate to it when we get to Yom Kippur in next year. The second question, why not bring a date? Because we weren't forgiven. We basically, that generation failed. So that date's not important. Chazal say the date is Tisha B'Av. It could be that we do celebrate that day in a negative way in Tisha B'Av, but that's in the world of Midrash. Okay. Protection from the mafia. Okay. Okay, very good. Second breach, superseding indictment. Very good. And Shavuot Tov, thank you. And okay. It replaces the first one, but okay. Okay, what the relation between the first and second one, we'll have to do that in the shir when we talk about the Midot Abrahamim. Anyway, I have to finish up now. So we'll stop here this week. But I hope my key point was clear today, that it's a month of holiday. It's a holiday month, not a month of, it's not Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Shemini. We'll see, by Shemini Atzeret must be connected. And next, we have to go back and see the Shol Shogalim holidays, how they're alone. And then how does Sukkot become a Tishrei holiday as well as a pilgrimage holiday? And I want to prove to you that it has a double identity. Just as a reminder, we say Hallel and Hoshanos. Okay? On the Shabbat, we say Hallel, but not Hoshanos. But on Yom Kippur, on Sukkot, we have also Hoshanos. And what makes Shemini Atzeret? You can't miss the camp between Shemini Atzeret and Yom HaShemini with Chanukah HaMishkan. And the idea of Kippurim, we'll see in the Mishkan. One more source I should just show you real fast. The 7 days of Miluim, if the Kohanim are going to encounter God in the Mishkan, don't be surprised in the 7 day inauguration ceremony, we have Kapara on that 7 days. Shivya Tamim, Timadai Tedam, Bukhata Tedam, Allah Kippurim, for the Mizan. Shivya Tamim, Kapara Mizbech. Why the Mizbech is Kapara? The Mizbech did nothing wrong, but he's protected. The Mizbech is going to represent the Jewish people. It needs protection from God's Shekhinah. So the idea of Kapra's protection, I think, will be key. And the idea of encountering God and that need for protection in the encounter. And we'll see it when we do. This all prepares to understand what happens on Yom HaShemini. I mean, on Yom HaKippurim in Vayikra chapter 16. And the Pasuk, I'm going to make a big deal about it. I'll just show you the Pasuk as a promo. When the Avodah is over, for Kippur al HaKodesh, after sprinkling all the blood from the Tumah B'nai Israel and for all their sins, he does the same to Lamoy. Hashocheni tam betoch tumatam. Got it? I need this because God dwells with us, even though we're tameh. So how can we encounter God and be God's people, even though we're tameh? Once here, I know I need to show God I'm in a relationship that I don't deserve. And I have to be thankful for that relationship and realize that without God's attributes of mercy, there's no way. And Moshe said in his speech in Parshat Ekev, also, remember, lo betzitatcha, you don't deserve this relationship. But because I chose your, I made a special promise, the idea of Brit. So we'll go back and get Parshat Ekev and we'll see why specifically the three sets of 40 days are going to be in Parshat Ekev in Moshe's speech. Okay. All right. Everyone have a good week. And a good Chodesh Elul. And next week we'll talk about Shofar a little bit and how the Shlosh V'Galim are going to relate to the same idea, but from a different angle for the first Luchot.
Okay, thank you, Rav Menachem. Okay, please God, see you next week. Everybody be well.
Rabbi, I have to leave now real fast, but
you can leave. You can leave. It's fine. I'm host. That's fine. Okay, our next class is going to be on Tuesday, doubleheader. Rabbi Sokolow at 10 o'clock. I'm sure many of you were at 3 years ago, I guess. We did the Haftorah series. He did all the Haftorah of the year, but we didn't do the ones for the Yamim Noraim and all the holidays. So he's going to pick up on that 6 weeks, six Haftorah for Tishrei, I guess, a month, Tishrei, that's at 10 o'clock. And Rabbi Shulman will keep his sort of his regular Tuesday 1 p.m. time slot. He'll be teaching Kohelet, Sefer Kohelet, which we've never had before. It's obviously a complicated book, and it's probably going to go beyond Tishrei. But we're going to start with, seven classes taking us through Chol HaMoed. And then on Wednesday, Simi Peters will begin Sefer Yonah. For Yonah. And then next Monday, just to No class tomorrow, but next Monday, Benny Gesundheit will start his series on comparing the Bavli and the Yerushalmi's attitudes towards certain aspects in Tefillah, I think on the Yamim Noraim. So that'll be next Monday. Anyways, keep watch out for your emails. Invite a friend. Always interested to hear your feedback and comments and suggestions for a way to serve you better. And everybody have a wonderful week. And I guess, Elo, we can wish you already a wonderful year. So, okay, hope to see you soon. And okay, be well, everybody. Thank you very much. Bye-bye.